Most Christmases, we don't hear much about Joseph. We tend to focus on Luke's account of Christmas. Mary's yes when the angel Gabriel visits, the journey to Bethlehem in response to the census, the birth in the stable, the angelic chorus, and the visit of the shepherds. And Joseph can seem rather like a bit player in the story. And it's the same in Christian art, isn't it? There are probably thousands of portrayals of the Madonna and child. But I don't know of any paintings that show Joseph with the baby. But in Matthew's Gospel, which we just heard read to us, we hear the story from Joseph's perspective. Matthew reminds us that it wasn't just Mary who was chosen. Not just Mary who was called to say yes to God's plan. Not just Mary who had to deal with the scandalized expressions of family and neighbours. It wasn't just Mary who needed courage. And so this morning, as we reflect on our gospel reading, I want us to ask ourselves, what does Matthew's take on the Nativity story bring us, which might turn our thinking about Christmas into a new way of thinking about God and about ourselves? Matthew, as I'm sure you know, was writing to a church made up mainly of Jewish Christians. And he's particularly interested in the idea of righteousness. How do we live righteously as Christians? Or to put it more simply, how do we live in a way that pleases God? And so Matthew tells us later, when Jesus is baptized, that he did it to fulfill all righteousness. And later, Jesus tells his disciples, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So what might that new sort of righteousness, that new sort of way of pleasing God, look like? Well, for Matthew, it all begins with Joseph. Joseph, Matthew tells us in our reading, was a righteous man. And he was faced with quite a dilemma. Mary, pregnant with a child he knew wasn't his. And we're told he acts righteously. The strict letter of the law entitled Joseph to divorce Mary publicly, to humiliate and shame her and her unborn child in order to preserve his own family honour, and perhaps in the process to soothe some of his pain and hurt pride. And many Jewish men would have done just that, and no one would have blamed them. But Joseph decides instead to show compassion, to find a way of divorcing Mary quietly. And we can maybe imagine Matthew's readers, steeped in Jewish law and tradition, nodding sagely. Yes, of course, a righteous man keeps the law, but a truly righteous man keeps the law but tempers it with mercy. Well, had our story ended there, it would have been a good Jewish story, but of course it doesn't. Last week, if you remember, the children were teaching us all about angels, because there are angel footprints all over the Christmas story, and today's reading is no exception. So we're told Joseph goes to sleep, no doubt relieved that he'd made the right decision, that he was going to do the right thing. But he awakes realizing that God's view of righteousness was rather more challenging than he'd thought. He awoke recognizing that God was asking a lot more of him than the compassionate keeping of the law. It was going to mean taking responsibility for a child which wasn't his, and legitimating him, giving him a name. Because in Jewish law, for a father to name a child was to accept paternity. It was going to mean having to have the moral courage to subject himself to the shame and the public humiliation of marrying someone who appeared to have been unfaithful to him. It would mean protecting his wife and child not just against the gossip, but later against the physical threats posed by Herod. In a word, it would mean putting his commitment to God higher than his own self-interest, higher than his own reputation. It's hard for us to think ourselves into a culture based on honour and shame. When we hear today of so-called honour killings, I suspect we can't even imagine the mindset which would see that as an appropriate response to a slight to family reputation. But in Joseph's culture, your family name, your reputation was the most precious thing you had. To choose not to defend it was almost unthinkable. It was scandalous. It wasn't just bending the rules, it was tearing up the whole rule book. And yet that's what Joseph did. So what does the story of Joseph teach us? Well, of course, all sorts of things. But I want to think about just one thing this morning. And that's that being righteous, pleasing God, goes an awful lot deeper and is an awful lot more challenging than any traditional ideas of being good. It's not about never stepping out of line. Yes, of course, rules are good, and they usually work, provided we apply them with compassion. But I think Joseph's story suggests that sometimes there's a higher law, sometimes there's a higher good, which may involve breaking the rules. Sometimes to change the image, being righteous may mean colouring outside the lines, taking a risk, letting the compassion and mercy which lie behind the law replace a legalistic rule-keeping. So later in Matthew's Gospel, we'll see Jesus healing on the Sabbath, breaking not just a law, but one of the Ten Commandments, out of compassion for those who are sick. Now, of course, that's not a charter for those who would break the rules out of self-interest, large corporations evading taxes or individuals putting others at risk by driving through red traffic lights. Matthew suggests that it begins with being open to God to change our way of seeing things, being willing to put others before our own self-interest. And if Joseph is anything to go by, it isn't likely to win us friends. It may be costly. It may mean we're misunderstood. But for Matthew, Joseph is, it seems to me, the model disciple, the one who prefigures the sort of righteousness we see in Jesus, where compassion always trumps legalism, because God's word is not set in stone, but revealed in human flesh. It's a sort of righteousness where self-interest is eclipsed by a concern for others, especially the most vulnerable. And so it seems to me that Joseph is actually quite an uncomfortable challenge to us and to the wider church. So often it's easier, it's more comfortable to stick to the familiar rules and conventions, to justify our refusal to change our minds or our actions by referring to traditional values or the fact that we've always done things a certain way, even when vulnerable people or minorities might be injured in the process. We've seen it in arguments within the church about gender and about sexuality. And I suspect if we're honest, it's sometimes there in our hearts too. Because change is rarely easy. It's much more comforting to shelter behind a rule that tells us we're right than to hear the voice of God's Spirit. But if we are to take the story of Joseph seriously, then it seems to me that we, and indeed the whole church, are challenged always to be open to the Spirit's prompting, to colour outside those lines, to do things differently, to put ourselves on the side of the marginalised, even when that is costly. And so perhaps this morning, on this last Sunday of Advent, with Christmas almost upon us, as we reflect on Joseph, we might like to think again about our own yes to God and to commit ourselves afresh to be the people he's called us to be, those who seek to follow him, even when that following is costly, and those who spread the good news of Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.